Last week, we were covering some things that I actually, at the end of last week, I had questions myself. Except I couldn't ask myself to answer them. But I had a few questions because some of the things that came up, I just thought, it's like, kind of like Stan was talking this morning, where you got something that just doesn't seem to make sense, but you know it has to make sense. And so you're trying to put all the things together to figure out how does this make sense. You know, Rick made the comment last week that that Jesus, I don't remember exactly how I said it, but basically that he was like us, that he did have the actual potential to sin. I wanted to make sure that that was really clear. Am I fairly close? Even in the early years, even though he did have the Spirit, that he, in a sense, didn't have an advantage. That he had to have had the potential to sin for it to be just, for God to be just. That's somehow close. Do you remember what you said? You're talking about us. Oh, right. Thank you. That was it. Right. Then I was on the corollary part. That we had, for God to be just, we had to have been able to keep the law, which I agreed with. You know, I love it when somebody catches you, you know, when you say some things. When I was talking last week, I said something, I thought, man, I don't really want to go through and explain this whole thing, but I know that that's not really right. It was one of those things where it's going to take longer to explain it. So let's just hope this slides through, nobody catches it, and we'll go on and give Rick credit. He caught it. But so he's definitely right about that. So I was going, okay, now, the corollary then is where we're working on is that then Jesus, how is it that Jesus did not have an advantage? Or did he have an advantage over us? Because I also was working on the whole idea that Jesus is the Spirit of God. So how, if he had the Spirit all the way through, how did he not have an advantage over us? You know, and if you say, well, we could have done it. So I was trying to put all that together. And I had an advantage over you guys this week. I had a meeting with Mr. Wilson this week about some other things. And so I decided to bring it up to him. And so we went over this for a while. So I was able to get the things lined up in my head, too. So I want to go through this and see if I can make it make sense. Does that sound fair? All right. So here we go. To begin, let's go to Philippians. That would be New Testament. Philippians chapter 2. And the I'm thinking about how to speak to you there, Stan, because I want to speak to you coherently. Yeah, we will go there. Jesus, got to think about how to line this up, but I think I got it. Jesus was the Holy Spirit. You know, the question I guess we got to start with is, you know, at Jesus' immersion, he did not receive the Holy Spirit. He already was the Holy Spirit. That's who he was. So when we talk about even the Holy Spirit now, it's Jesus operating in spirit as opposed to operating in a physical body. Although he is operating in a physical body, ours, but that's, so Jesus was the Holy Spirit, so had the Holy Spirit, if you will. I know that I've heard at times people try to say, well, he received the Holy Spirit as immersion. No, he didn't receive the Holy Spirit as immersion. He was the Holy Spirit from the beginning. Now, then the question that we got to think about is, did that give him an advantage? We talk about how we need the Holy Spirit, you know, to overcome and all. But did that give him an advantage? We just have always had the spirit of man until our immersion, in which point we received the Holy Spirit. Jesus had the Holy Spirit from the beginning, since he was the Holy Spirit. Did that give him an advantage over us? Okay, Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 5. have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Okay, verse 7 is the one we want to focus on, and that is that Jesus, in his coming to earth, says he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Now, the question we have to ask is, to what extent? It says he emptied himself. You know, we've talked about it before. Jesus was God in the flesh. You can get that from John chapter 1. Actually, let's flip over there. John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And if you jump down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, the Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. One of the things that you deal with, that's one of the things, I know we're going through the proof booklet on Lord's Day evenings, kind of preaching through it, a little bit of an interesting challenge to actually preach through it as opposed to teach through it, but I think the guys have been doing a good job. Well, with that, one of the things that I think sometimes people don't realize is not only when you're going through the proof booklet, not only are you proving that the Bible is the Word of God, but you're proving who Jesus was too, or who Jesus is. You get to those prophecies about the Messiah, which we'll get to in a couple weeks here, and you actually are proving who Jesus is. There's a little section. It's details in Christ's life foretold, and you get to the first one, and it's about his birth. You got a little section, Isaiah 7:14, about being born of a virgin. But then you've got Isaiah 9:6-7. And actually looking at that, plus the little scriptures that Mr. Wilson sticks in there too, if you happen to go through all those scriptures, in that you actually prove that Jesus claimed to be the Father and the Spirit and eternal God. Go over to John 8. I guess I want to make sure that we're really clear on this. John 8. And this is in that section, by the way. So if you ever, if you haven't noticed that before, it's a good thing to notice. I've had studies with Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's really the section that they absolutely enjoy in the proof booklet, because they obviously don't believe that Jesus is God, so they have a tough time with it. My favorite Jehovah's Witness that I studied with. So when we got to Isaiah 9:6-7, where it says that his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. When we were actually going through that, he acknowledged that that was about Jesus. So, yeah, that's a prophecy about Jesus. I said, okay, it says his name will be called Mighty God. And he said, well, his name will be called that, but he won't really be that. Nice logic there. But that's one of the things, and it was all because of the proof booklet that kind of discussion came up. Because we were going through proof that the Bible is the Word of God, you also end up proving that Jesus is God. Okay, so John 8:58. Jesus is talking with the leaders of the Jews. And verse 57, the Jews therefore said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Not I was, I am. And they understood that very clearly, so they picked up stones to throw at him. See, Jesus, personally, he applied the name of God to himself. Okay, now, the point that I want to make is, Jesus in the flesh was God. So Jesus in the flesh, when he's You know, when he was here on earth, from the get-go, he was the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God in the flesh. Now, Philippians chapter 2 says that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being found in the likeness of a man. So what you have is God becoming flesh, choosing to place limitations, choosing to put himself into the limitations of flesh. Quite an amazing thing if you actually ponder over that. And so, having made that choice, then it says he emptied himself, being made in the form of a man, being made in the form of a bondservant, the likeness of a man. I think that's how it goes. Okay, but he took the likeness of men. He became like us. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. See, and we've thought of this before, in the sense of, you know, you kind of go through these things. Did Jesus know everything when he was in the flesh? How does he say that the day of his coming, his second coming? How does he say that only the Father knows that he didn't know that? Well, and the answer that we would generally give is, well, that was because while he was in the flesh, he chose to limit himself by being in the flesh. So he chose to limit himself even in the knowledge of all things. Okay, so yes, Jesus, what you find is God becoming flesh by his choice placed those limitations upon himself. He placed himself in the constraints of flesh and had had every feeling, every emotion, every we're going to get to the temptation thing. But he had, you know, he got hungry, he got sleepy. You can go through and look at the scriptures, how hungry he was, how sleepy he was, how he got thirsty, all those things, and see that he was like us. Now, by his choice, he chose to limit himself. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll start at verse 14. So since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brethren in all things. Okay, so first part is children share in flesh and blood. So he himself likewise also partook of the same. That's what we're talking about. He made that choice to partake of flesh. He made that choice to be put in a physical body. But he also made the choice in verse 17 to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Now, how do you balance? He was God. He had the Spirit from the very beginning. And yet he didn't have an advantage over us. Because how else, you know, here it says that he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. See, in order for him to be able to be merciful, he had to fully understand where we were coming from. Did he have an advantage? Well, he couldn't have. How else could he fully understand where we're coming from if he had an advantage? Go over to chapter 4. It says he had to be made like his brethren in all things. There is one exception to that over in Hebrews chapter 4. We'll start at verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The only thing that the only exception to him being made like us in all things is that he was without sin. He never sinned. But in every other way, he was made like us. So now the question. How did he do it? You know, I made the statement last week, and I am now officially retracting that statement. I made a statement last week that then Jesus did, you know, that in 30 years, he went without sin with the power of the Spirit of a man. And I said, not going to happen. I take it back. It happened. It happened. See, did he have the Holy Spirit? Yes. But one of the things that we see is that, for some reason, I don't know why I never made the connection before, because I had made the connection that God limited himself while in the fleshly body, that he put those limitations upon himself of not knowing certain things, you know, and knowing, you know, same thing. I've had people ask me, well, Jesus, as he was growing up, he would have had all this knowledge already. He was God. So he already knew the whole, you know, he wrote this, so he should know this from the very beginning. I don't think so. He had to study it like everybody else. Why? Well, God chose to limit himself. Not that he couldn't have known it, but he chose to place that limitation upon himself. The same thing when it came to facing the temptations. He was tempted in every way as we are. Now, could he have, by the power of the Spirit, overcome those temptations? Sure. Other than the fact that, you know, God cannot be tempted by evil, but we won't go there right now. But could he, by the Spirit, have overcome? Yeah. Yeah, he could have. But he chose not to tap into that power. Let me give you an example. Sometimes in school, during break time, when it's warmer weather, that brief period that we had this spring, or this winter that came into the springtime or something like that, we had a chance to go outside with the kids. And a few of my students were over there shooting around playing basketball a little. Now, when I can move, I like basketball. And so I went over to play with them. They were playing horse. I believe it was like Matt O'Dell and David Renner, I think, were a couple of the guys who were playing basketball. And they were playing horse. So I chose to play horse with them. Now, I have a couple years of experience on them. You know, David's still working hard to get it all the way up to the basket. He's kind of a small guy, but he does a good job. He does well. Actually, both of those guys did pretty well. So when I played horse with them, I played left-handed. Now, I am not ambidextrous by any stretch of the imagination. And shooting left-handed is definitely a challenge for me, but it puts me more on an equal level with them. And so I would play horse with them left-handed. And I won sometimes. But, you know, there were times, I'll being honest with you, when you're out there playing with the, you know, 9 and 10, 11-year-olds, I think Matt wasn't quite 12 at the time, you know, when you're out there playing with them, you don't really like to lose to them, especially a horse. And especially when they know that you had been assistant coach here and head coaching in Ghana. So, you know, you want to, you know, show that you can do pretty well. But, you know, there were times they were having good days and they would start getting ahead of me. Now, at that point, I had a temptation. Do I switch to the right hand? Because I never told them, don't you guys tell them either, I never told them that I was playing left-handed. You know, they hadn't noticed that one. You know, and I just did it, you know. And so I had a choice. I said, do I switch to the right hand? Because I knew what would happen if I switched to the right hand. But I made the choice I began this way, I'll finish this way, and even if I lose, and I did sometimes, and they enjoyed that, but I stayed left-handed. See, I think that's the same kind of choice that Jesus was making. He could have played right-handed. He could have used every advantage that the Holy Spirit gave him. He could have. I mean, the guy could walk on water. You think he couldn't have, you know, walked out there when, you know, maybe times are a little bit tight at home, kind of, let's head out to the sea here. I'll just walk down there and reach down and grab one, you know. Here we go, do a little new creative fishing. No, we know that he didn't take advantage of that. Same sense. He's facing every temptation just as we are. For him to be a merciful high priest, then he had to face it as we face it. And so he made that choice. I forgot I had a mic on. Tom.
How do you know Jesus is right-handed?
I don't know, you know, I always talks about him sitting at the right hand of the Father. I just always assume that the right hand is better than the left. Well, he's got that, you know, the left-handers have that inferiority complex to overcome. So I you know, we'll let him have his view on it. So, okay, let me make sure that I've got everything on this point, and then I'll let you look at every angle of it. But now you got me off there. Back to Jesus. Okay, so could he have taken advantage of it? Yes, because he did have the Spirit. Yet we see that obviously there are times when he chose not to access that. You look at the miracles that he performed. He never performed a miracle to make life easier for himself. Every time he was performing a miracle, it was to prove who he was. It wasn't just, hey, let me do this and, you know, today is a little bit tough. Let's just let's make the sun go down a little bit more, a little faster here so we can get a little extra sleep, get to bed earlier. No. See, so he took no advantage. I won't say that he didn't have the ability to have the advantage. He chose not to take an advantage, which then makes sense, tying that in with what Rick was saying, which is what I want to get to. And that is, for God to be just, then we had to be able to keep the law. For God to be just, we had to be able to keep the law, to fulfill the requirement of the law, according to the flesh. See, if he sets up a standard, and this is one of the things I've actually had, it's a question that I have had to deal with more often than I expected being in America. I was telling them out in Lima, there are questions that I never had to deal with in Ghana that I've had to deal with here. Americans are used to thinking a little bit more, and it's not a slam against Ghana, it's just a different kind of a culture that we have. So Americans are used to questioning everything. So, but one of the things that I've had to deal with is, did God set up a standard that was impossible to reach? Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Does that mean that the standard was too high? If so, that's not just. I mean, you think of it, many of our parents have been parents, or I guess our parents, grandparents, all that kind of stuff. You think about it. You don't set up a standard for your kids that you know they can't get to. I mean, that's just being a really bad parent. You don't say, hey, you know, I want you to, you know, you get out there and I want you to score a touchdown every game. And you know that, you know, they're on the defense. Just doesn't work. You know, supposedly the defense could score some touchdowns, but probably not every game. See, you're going to set a standard that your children can reach. God set a standard that was attainable. Now, Satan's getting in there and trying to really deceive, which is what we were talking about last week, and trying to deceive mankind. And so you do have a definite enemy there trying to make sure you don't get to that standard, make sure nobody gets to it. But he tried that against Jesus, too. So it was on that level playing field. And that's what we got to realize. Jesus had a level playing field with us. On that level playing field, without the help of the Holy Spirit, Jesus met that standard without sin. Okay, let me make sure I've said everything I want to say on that. Level playing field. Yes. You like those, huh? I don't know enough about them to give them any more.
All right. Therefore, since there is a level playing field, one of the statements that you made, I don't know that I quite caught it clearly, because you said Jesus was made like us in all things, except that he was made without sin.
I was saying except that he was made like us in all things, except that he did not sin. I wanted to make sure that we knew that the all things didn't include that he had sinned. I didn't want anybody to go in that direction.
So,
okay, good. Thank you for clarifying that. No, it wasn't made that he didn't have the ability to sin, though. We were. Right. Okay, thanks, Bob. Okay. And then, Mike, did you still have your question? Okay, let me get Mike and then I'll come back up to Rain.
I think I have three.
Three?
So when it's put in there that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, then he was able to make that, like, it would be possible for the defense to make a touchdown every game, but it's not possible. I mean, or it is possible for them to make it, but it's not probable. So then when that's put in there, then what is, and also, like, with God, I mean, it's kind of, I don't know if you can separate it, but so he was acting towards the law without the Spirit of God, and not only being able to fill every requirement, but then also he preaches Matthew 5. So even without the Spirit of God, then he's able to master Matthew 5. And the third question is if he knew, there's a lot more people to come, how could he put Romans 3:23 in there?
Okay. Lots of questions. Okay. I will get you. Possible, but not probable. It might be. Maybe a couple of weeks till we get there, but we'll... That's okay. He's writing it all down, so we're good. I know I can put him on hold. Okay. It's possible, not probable. Okay, Jesus, God set a standard that was attainable. Was attainable. How was Jesus able to attain it without the help of the Spirit? Because I don't want to say that without the Spirit, he was the Spirit. Without the assistance of the Spirit, I'll go for. Okay, so how was Jesus able to attain that without the help of the Holy Spirit? And then we also, with that then is, we'll have to talk a little bit about what does the Spirit do. For Jesus and also for us. Okay, so let me get this first part with Mike's questions. Okay, the standard was attainable. Easily attainable? No. Obviously not. Is there somebody coming in and trying to distract us off the course? Yes. And is he doing a good job at it? Yes. Hence the reason that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And let me cover. Sorry, I got to do this to you, Rain. Let me cover why Jesus was able to do it without the assistance of the Holy Spirit. He was the Holy Spirit, but without tapping into that power, but how he was able to do it, whereas everyone else keeps failing. Which, if we get this picture, then suddenly, I mean, here's part of the reason why this is important. It magnifies, magnifies how, I guess, the greatness of Christ. You know, as long as you think that he had that little advantage, then in some ways it diminishes the greatness of what he did, and it also gives us an excuse for what we did. Yet we are without excuse. So let me... Not a new point. Let me get this. Let me get this in there. So how did Jesus do it? Go to Luke. Luke chapter 2. There was one thing that you could say maybe that Jesus had that we don't have. Still not an advantage, though. Luke chapter 2. Getting to the end of it. Jesus is 12. Okay, and think about any 12-year-olds that you know. Trying to think. Matt O'Dell is 12. Emily Gear is 12. Is Tyson 12 yet? He's 11. He's 11. Okay. For those who know August Sickler, August is 12. Or will be next month. Okay. So you think about your 12-year-olds. Jesus is 12. You go down to the temple. Go to the feast. Jesus stays behind. His parents figure out he's gone. They go back. And his dad doesn't say a thing. His mom, however, gets into it. And let's pick it up in verse 46. And it came about that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. So he's listening, he's asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. So they're amazed at him. They're amazed at his understanding. They're amazed at his answers. Okay? Now, again, he didn't have that understanding and those answers supernaturally. This is part of the area where he's not tapping into that knowledge. And when they saw him, they were astonished. Sorry. Amazing answer. Sorry, verse 48. And when they saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, and this is the key, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" In my father's house. She says, "Don't you know that your father, that I, where'd he go? Where'd he go? Where'd he go? That your father and I have been anxiously looking for you?" And he said, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" See, Jesus, even at 12, had a very clear picture of who he was. He had gained knowledge that was astonishing the teachers of the law. He knew who he was. It's called faith. Now, how did he get that faith? Supernaturally, right? No. Jesus had parents. He had some amazing things that happened at his birth. He had parents who told him about the amazing things. There were witnesses of those things. He would have heard the stories. And like most children, they believe what their parents tell them. I've been told, I haven't checked this one out, maybe our historian buff here, Tom, can tell me if this is true or not, that Alexander the Great's mother told him that he was the son of a god from the time he was little. Is that correct? From the time he was little, told him that he was the son of a god. And he believed her. And as a general, accomplished things that nobody else could accomplish. I believe he was never defeated. Is that also correct? It's amazing what faith can do, what you believe can do, and especially if it's based on truth. See, Alexander the Great wasn't exactly based on truth, and it didn't exactly help him morally, because what kind of a god was he the son of? But Jesus, from the time he was young, the stories of his parents, he believed them, and then applied himself to the scriptures that told about himself. So by 12 years old, he knew who his father was. He didn't have questions. You know, it's kind of interesting. He heads down to Jerusalem at 12 years old. His parents take off, and he doesn't think anything about sticking around. I think he thought they would have understood. You know, hey, they've been telling me this all along. They've been telling me who my father is. You know, he believed them. He kept checking it out. He studied. I mean, obviously he was studying. He would have seen the scriptures. He knew that he was the Messiah. So at 12 years old, he's there. Okay, I'm here, ready to go. And his parents don't get it still. So he goes back with them because they still don't get it. Okay, you know. But it was by faith. It was, he knew who he was. And he believed it. So how did he manage to face those temptations? It was by faith and knowing who he was that he could do it. Okay, how do I do this fairly? You're just quick. let me get Rain here real quick. So how did Jesus do it? By his own, you know, without getting the Holy Spirit to help him out. He did it by having the faith, by listening to what his parents said, by looking at the Old Testament scriptures, knowing that it was all about him. And then, but through all that, by faith, he was able to face every temptation and overcome. Okay, now, that's how Jesus did it. So why do we fail? Why have we failed? It's called lack of faith. We didn't, you know, did we have that clear picture? No.
We're supposed to get it, though.
Ah. Yes, we are supposed to get it. Now, that's what all the other stuff is about changing our picture. Okay, so hopefully I've tied that up. Rain.
Yeah, this is a big subject. Try and keep it very limited. But Jesus's level playing field with us, what you're saying then is the flesh, or is it our faith? But the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you can't separate them. So in Philippians 3:3 says that Jesus put no confidence in the flesh. So if he did not tap into the power of the Holy Spirit, then what did he tap into?
Faith.
Yeah, but faith is not, you can't separate it from the Spirit.
I don't know where you're going there.
No, I understand that, but the law...
Keep going.
Like you said here, is that for God to be just, we had to be able to keep the law. You couldn't keep the law without the priesthood, though.
You mean just offering the general sacrifices?
Yeah, but that...
Jesus didn't need anybody...
I mean, a king couldn't really offer his own sacrifices. And we have plenty of examples under the Old Testament where the kings offered their own sacrifices.
Our time is running away here. Let me grab Tom. Let me grab Jeff because I got to let us at least hear what they have for us here.
Well, would it be fair to say that the only difference between Christ on earth and an immersed Christian with the indwelling Spirit is a level of maturity? And with that, in reference to your football analogy, which I do very much appreciate, the defense should expect to score a touchdown every game if they make up their mind to take the ball and run with it.
I'll go with that.
Jesus being in the temple at a 12-year-old, I think, kind of gives further evidence to his humanity in that, like most 12-year-olds or most children, they think that they're ready for a lot more than they really are. And so as a 12-year-old, he had some knowledge, obviously, to impress the people in the temple. But was he ready to accomplish the task that God had put before him? No. So,
good point. Just a quick statement, and then I've got to tie it all up.
Let's start at the other end. If Jesus could not exist as a man in his lifetime, then he would not have accomplished one of the primary purposes for being here. He is the example that we can be perfect. And if he did not exist totally as a man without the aid of the Spirit, then that example would not have existed.
Right. Okay, so to tie this up and call it good for today, not good for whoever said it was going to be a couple weeks. Good call. To tie this up, Jesus was the Holy Spirit. He was God from the very beginning, but by his choice, chose not to utilize all the power that came with that. And so in facing the temptations, in facing all of the temptations, he overcame them by his faith. By his faith in who he was. Now, that makes the level playing field. That makes it level. We also could have overcome. For God to be just, the standard had to be attainable. And it was attained by one. Now that does tend to eliminate excuses. What that means is we can't go back and say, well, you know, all those sins that happened in the past, you know, I just didn't have the Holy Spirit. It eliminates that excuse. Full responsibility for sin falls on us. Sin is always a choice, always has been, always will be. And so full responsibility for the sins that we have committed, whether before a Christian or after, fall on us. Jesus never committed a sin, and he had no advantage other than his faith. Now, that's what God's doing when he gets to the New Testament, and when he's working with us, is he's working on giving us the same faith that Jesus had. Because if we have the same faith that Jesus had, we too will overcome.